of Israel were in captivity. Things weren't working out the way they thought. Wasn't the greatest situation for them. He says, after 7 years, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, God had a plan, and he wasn't going to leave them there. He wasn't going to abandon them. It was important for them to continue on because God did have a plan. It was important for them not to become Babylonians, because God had a plan. It was important for them to maintain their culture, their integrity, and their religion, because God had a plan. And he wasn't going to make them Babylonians. So that's the important little caveat, that God is promising that he will work the thing out. He'll work the plan out. And that's where the verse that we should all be very familiar with and have somewhere. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, sometimes when the devil rears his ugly head, when the odds seem against us, it seems like God's thoughts towards us aren't like this, aren't for peace, aren't for good. Sometimes we can think, because of our situation, we can think God's thoughts towards us are different than what they really are. And that's when we can really get ourselves in a tailspin, to misunderstand what God is thinking about us. Very important that we understand what God is thinking about us. Let me read that again. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is so comforting. God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and give us a hope. This is what the children of Israel needed to hold on to as they were confronting some serious situations. Turn with me now to the book of Judges, chapter 11. Judges 11. We're going to pick it up towards the last part in verse 29. And this last section is, if you're taking notes, continuing on when we do not understand. Why? Because God has a plan. You know, that's just one of the things that can really cause people not to continue on, is because they don't understand what God is doing with them. They don't understand the working of God. They don't understand the plan of God. And I want to encourage you, before we start this section, if that's how you're feeling right now, remember that God hasn't really asked us to understand. In fact, he tells us not to lean on our own understanding. See how that can be a snare? And then we think, when we don't understand, we can think God's thoughts for us are not good thoughts. And now we get into a problem to where we're not continuing on. But faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter what? You guys know that one? Anybody? 11, very good. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means there's the actual tangible substance to faith. It's the substance of things hoped for. That word hope is not closing our eyes and making a wish. That word hope is the assurance of a future reality. Because we have his word, because thus says the Lord, we have his promises, we are assured of a future reality. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's a tangible thing, substance of things that we're assured will happen. And what are those things? It's the knowledge that God thinks good towards us, that God has a future for us and that he has a hope for us, the assurance of things that are going to happen. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that we don't see with our eyes. Where is that evidence then? The evidence is in his word, it's in his promises, and it's in the confirmation. See, he's saying faith is actual, there's an actual organ, if you will. Like we have our senses where we perceive things, and if through our organs, our eyes and our ears and our nose and all those things, our touch, if we perceive something like we're doing now, with we're seeing each other and we're hearing the word, well, that's, there's no faith involved. I don't have to have faith that Dave's sitting right there because I know he's there. I can see him. But he's saying that there's something more real and more tangible, and it's the evidence of things not seen. It's the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit in our heart that the things of God are true. And that becomes more of a reality than the things that I see, hear, smell, touch, and perceive through my five senses. And that's what faith is. And there, some of you may have come to that point. I know there's a specific point in my life. I remember it, the exact time I was driving in my car on the 5 freeway in Irvine in my Honda Accord. And I was driving and I remember it just hit me all of a sudden that I believe God exists more than I believe this car, this freeway, where I am, and the things I see. And I didn't try to think that. It just came in my mind that God was giving me the gift of faith at that moment, and it was bearing witness with my heart that I know that God is true and alive and real in my life more than I know anything else is real. And he also, at that point, I also came to the realization that I believe in God's word in the same way that I know it's true and I don't have to doubt it and I don't have to read it as a skeptic, but I know his word is true and it's borne witness in my soul. It's breathed life into my spirit. It's caused me to be born again. And boy, those were just, that was an amazing moment. It was, if you, an epiphany, if you will. It was, and I'd been a believer for a while, but at that moment, it all came together for me. And I say, faith at that moment became something more important to me than anything else. And boy, as I've gone along, it's a long introduction, I know. As I've gone along in my Christian life, that faith has sustained me through every single odd that seemed to be against me. It become to where my life seems like one that, you know, it seems miraculous, supernatural. You know, things that go on in my life are just, they seem so strange, so out of the ordinary, so unnatural. But it's that faith that even if everything was against us, if God said something, it wouldn't matter because God said it. We need to continue to develop in our Christian life so we can have a faith like that. And then everything else in life, it's interesting, you know, everything else in life, you know, all the religion and all the, you know, strange things that Christians do in this religious subculture that we've made, it becomes about so many other things than just about Jesus. And that's where I think it's so important for us to get a hold of again. And forgive me if I'm being redundant, and I talk about this a lot, but when we get to the place where it's just about Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, him and him alone, and nothing else, then we got it. And then we're living. And then we're excited and we're passionate. But you know, a lot of those other things that we can get excited about are just going to kind of, we get burned out on them. You know, the religiosity, the exciting things, if, you know, God, we're working on moving and all that stuff where God may lead us next. You know, if he gave us a, you know, 50-acre piece of property with a huge building on it and we got all excited about it, that would be cool for a while, but we'd get tired of that too, wouldn't we? And we'd start to complain about, but you know, Jesus is never like that. And He's the thing that will sustain us, that will keep us going day in and day out. It's Jesus Himself, because He is so lovely and beautiful and worthy to be praised. This last section has to do with some strange twists and turns in Japheth's life. But watch this. Continuing on when we don't understand. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Japheth, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and he passed through Mizpah and Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced towards the people of Ammon. So the confrontation is going down. And Japheth made a vow to the Lord, and he said, "If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands." Okay, this is where things get a little weird. Did Japheth need to make a vow here? Was God going to pretty much do it anyway? He was. But Japheth wanted a little extra oomph, I guess, to the situation. And I want to just warn you about making vows. I want us to be careful about, God told me to do this. God told me to do that. And I remember working in youth group, in youth ministry for a while. And a lot of people would say that, kids, you know, to break up with their boyfriend and girlfriend, they'd use God as an excuse. Well, God told me to. And really, they just didn't want to be with the person. But God said, you know, we're not supposed to be together, even though you're awesome and wonderful. But, you know, I was praying about it. And God, we got to be careful of that sort of thing, that thus says the Lord thing. And the importance of making a vow and what that means. Here we see Japheth making an unnecessary vow. And we see how the story takes an odd twist because of that. And again, I just want us to think about vows, and I want to think about the calling of the Lord, and when we are called to do something, that we understand the calling of God is something that the only way that we stop doing that is if we're uncalled. And I've never seen, maybe you guys can help me out, in the Bible where God all of a sudden uncalls somebody. I have seen God develop that calling and further that calling, but I don't see where God undoes a calling. Children of Israel are a perfect example of that. Even though they messed up, even though they did all these things, well, we still see in the future God, His promise to Abraham will be fulfilled. And so it's important for us to know and understand what God is calling us to do. Maybe it's a specific calling, and maybe we don't know quite sure what that is. But maybe it's a daily calling. We're called to do certain things on a daily basis. That's God leading us and directing us. But the calling of the Lord, and this is where so many people, ministers, people, lay people, just your daily living life for Jesus Christian, can just completely quit and drop off the face of the earth. Because I've heard people time and time again, when things don't work out the way they thought or they get difficult, then all of a sudden, I've had people say this to me, "Well, I thought God was calling me before, but now I don't think He is, and so we're going to stop doing this and do something else," and that kind of thing. And maybe that's true. It's important to have your calling, you know, confirmed and be sure of it. But we don't want to make decisions based on our uncomfort or dissatisfaction or what we don't like. We want to make our decision on our calling, on our plan, the direction God has for us. Because believe me, we all feel like that. I feel like quitting probably on a weekly basis, would you say, Shay? Depends, you know. But, you know, Shay tells me I'm stiff neck and to get out of it and snap out of it, and she slaps me around a little bit. But we all know what that's like. But what we have to do is ask ourselves. She really does call me that. Oh, what? But we really do have to ask ourselves, instead of thinking, I don't like this, I don't want to do this, instead of that, think, what am I called to do? And have I been called to do this? And if so, then we need to continue with it. But what we see here is a irrational vow being made by Japheth. So in verse 30, let me read that again. Japheth made a vow to the Lord, and he said, if you indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me. You want to follow this vow specifically. The whole rest of the story hinges on this. He says, whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So he's saying, when I get back, after we beat these people, God, if you let me beat these people, and I'm in my house, the first person that comes up to me, that person, or whatever it may be, I guess I shouldn't say person, maybe I'm giving the story away, whatever that may be, I'm going to offer it to you, and it's going to be yours. But notice what he says, it shall surely be the Lord's, whatever it is, it shall surely be the Lord's. And he said, I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, so Japheth, in verse 32, he advanced towards the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from, and then he talks about all the different places. He says, with a very great slaughter, thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Okay, so now he's back. Japheth, verse 34, he came to his house at Mizpah, and there was his, what does it say? There was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. She's all excited. Dad, dad. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. So you see the story developing now. It says, and it came to pass when he saw her, he said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. And so here we see something very crucial here. Now, as strange as the story is, and if you read commentaries, there'll be a lot of different opinions and a lot of different ideas, and I'll share with you the way I look at this. But what we see here is the understanding of Japheth saying the importance of him continuing on with what he said that he was going to do. The reason is because God had a plan in all this. So we see that also in Genesis chapter 22 with the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Now, the important thing to understand here is that in the Bible condemns child sacrifice. The Bible condemns a person being sacrificed. The whole story of Genesis chapter 2 we know is a foreshadowing of Jesus being the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But the thing you have to know about that story is that Abraham knew he was coming back with Isaac. If you read that story, Genesis chapter 2, he says, me and the lad, we're going to go up on the mountain, but we'll be back, so wait for us here. So you read that, you think that just sounds so horrible that God wants him to sacrifice his own child. But Abraham knew that there was, I don't know if he knew exactly how it was all going to work out, but he knew they were going to come back because he said, me and the lad will be coming back. You guys wait here for us. So you have to factor that in. Now, as we see this story unfold, watch what Japheth does. He understands the importance of keeping this vow, continuing on, even though he doesn't understand. So in verse 36, so she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Now, doesn't that strike you as something amazing about this guy's daughter? Can you imagine? She's all happy. Dad won the war, and she's got her timbrel, and she's excited to see him. And he sees her, and he starts tearing his clothes and saying, "You trouble me very much." And then he explains the sacrifice. And then her attitude about that is, "You know, Dad, you do what you have to do because you made a vow to the Lord." Boy, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's a pretty amazing deal. Now watch what happens. It says in verse 37, "Then she said to her father, 'Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends, and I.' So he said to her, 'Go,' and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity in the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow which he had vowed. She knew no man." Now, I think that's interesting. I really think what's happening here is that his vow was to offer his daughter to the Lord, and that I don't really believe that he sacrificed her and burned her as a burnt offering, as they would do for animals, because you see something being pointed out. It seemed like she was consecrated to the Lord in such a way that she wasn't going to be married and have children. I think that's why it points out how terrible this was, because Japheth wouldn't be able to have, it was his only daughter, he wouldn't be able to have children. And it just seems strange to me that what she was bewailing was her virginity, was the fact that she wouldn't be married and she wouldn't have a child. And when she came back, notice that little caveat there, it said, when he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed, and then it says she knew no man. So it seems like to me that that is being pointed out there for a reason. And I think what happened is that there was a vow made to the Lord to sacrifice his daughter to be one who would be consecrated for service of the Lord, set apart fully, completely to the Lord. And that meant that she wouldn't be married. And now watch what happens. So in verse 40, it says, verse 39, it says, "So it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel, they went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Japheth." So that became a custom where they would go up in the mountains and lament her, the very fact that I believe she was sacrificed or committed by her dad to be set apart, to be separated, to service unto the Lord, where she would never have a family and never have children. Now again, there are a lot of different opinions on that. I encourage you to read that and research it. The bottom line is that what we see in this guy Japheth, the ninth judge, is we see this amazing commitment to follow through and to continue on. Even when, in this last part, when we don't understand. Because that can be a place for us that ends up being a snare. And we have to understand now in life, there are a lot of things about God, about His plan, about the way He's working specifically in our life that we won't understand. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. What that means is that there have been plenty of things revealed. That's what we need to be into. And so in those times where we don't understand what's going on, what we default to is what we do know, what God has revealed that we can know. A lot of that comes down to understanding the attributes of God, the nature of God, what He thinks about us, what His actions towards us are. And what that means is, as we saw in Jeremiah 29, that His thoughts for us are continually good, they're for a future and a hope. When we don't understand things, we have to rest on that. when we don't know and we don't like what's happening in our life, we have to rest upon the fact of the nature of God. The nature of God to us as believers is to give, is to bless, is to build up, is to encourage, is to further, is to enhance. That's the nature of God. God's nature doesn't change. Sometimes in life, Joseph is a perfect example. Joseph's name means, anybody? God will add. But for much of his life, it sure seems strange that Joseph's life seems like everything was being taken away. His position with the coat of many colors, which meant he would have the coat of honor, his vision or his dream where he would rule over all his brothers and his dad. When he was in a pit, he was a slave to Potiphar and the king of Egypt. He was thrown in prison, unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife of adultery when he didn't do it. All these things kept happening. But the thing is God would add to him. And all those events led to and came to a place where he was in just the perfect place to be set up to where the children of Israel would move into Egypt, a place where they needed to go, a small nation. They developed and matured and grew there to a mighty nation in Egypt. If it wasn't for Joseph being thrown in a pit, being falsely accused, being thrown in jail, and all these circumstances, these events that happened, the famine that happened in the land, all of this would never have taken place. Aren't you glad that he continued on? So for us tonight, it's so good to know what we need to rest upon. The Bible says, think on these things that are true. So often we think on the things that we don't know about, that we try to figure out the answers, that don't seem to be adding up, that seem like God is mean or he's taking away. And I want to encourage you, think about what's true. Don't spend your energy and your time thinking about things that are not true or the things that you don't understand. Because those things, they belong to the Lord. The things revealed, that's what belong to us. Get into the things revealed. Know them, own them, believe them, trust in them. And as you do and as you realize that in all this, God has a plan that he's working out, that he has a destination, that he has an end, that he has a goal. And so continue on with your calling, with what God has shown you, with what he's revealed, the direction that he has in life. Maybe there was a time where he's given you a prophecy or a promise or a vision or a calling. Continue in that. Don't let anything stop you because God has a plan. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, as I've felt like giving up and quitting so many times, Lord, I pray for those here tonight, Lord, that you would encourage them and bless them and build them up, Lord, and that they would know that no trial seems enjoyable at the time, Lord. But, Lord, you're watching over and you're allowing those circumstances to mold and shape the individual to greater glory than they've ever known before. And Lord, as I read your word and as I understand your promises, I believe that whatever we may go through in life, whatever may face us, that as we would see the whole picture, that we wouldn't trade that in for anything, Lord, because you have a plan. And as we read in your word in Romans 12, that your plan is perfect, it's good, and it's acceptable, Lord. Help us, God, when we struggle. Help us to return back to the simple love and faith in our beautiful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And help us and free us from the bondage of all the other things that are looking to distract us from the simplicity that we find in our relationship with you, Jesus. We love you. Thank you so much for tonight, Lord. You're so good. Your love and your mercy endure forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming and braving it. And please continue to pray for our next dwelling place and our move. We're actively seeking things.